Thanksgiving and praise our Heavenly Father that we come into thy presence this evening, realizing the importance before us as we continue to study thy truth, that we might fill our souls with spiritual food that we might grow. May God the Holy Spirit therefore communicate to us that which is necessary for our growth, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, this doctrine, of course, is dealing primarily with what we already have, but then on the other hand, it deals with what we shall have in eternity future. And from last night's study, there is nothing actually said except implied as to the details of our inheritance. Yeah, if you want just a general detail, it's rather simple. Everything that our Lord Jesus is and has, we will have because we share in his inheritance. Now, there is the problem. You say, what's the problem? I don't know everything that he has. And so it is sharing the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I believe we have phrases such as, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. Now that I take to be twofold, not only in time for the mature believer's blessing, and you can't even imagine what the Lord intends for each of you when you reach that primary maturity factor, but then as you move on in super grace A, B, and ultra, you receive more and more and more blessing. But that is only in part to the total of our blessing as we are brought into his presence and share with everything that Christ is and has. All right, we began with the definition, and last night we briefly looked at 1 Peter chapter 1. You might want to jot down the verses again if you didn't last evening. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Which, of course, is where we have the very thought of Peter's instruction to Gentiles, but primarily to those who are in Gentile countries, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and he calls them strangers, probably Jews that were strangers in the land, and then probably to others as well. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father who has abundantly bestowed upon us his mercy. He's given us a lively hope, and we're going to see that word appear again in Titus 3, by the resurrection from the dead. And of course, remember, the inheritance that we will receive is primarily based on the fact that our Lord is no longer in the ground. The proof of that inheritance is the fact that he is raised from the dead. There are many phenomenal studies that correlate with the resurrection. And one of these days we'll make one of those again and add to the many that we have been teaching in the past. Then verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And again, I stress the fact that here we are with our everyday pressures and situations of life, and sometimes we allow them to get to us. And yet if we would just sit back and think again that we are members of the royal family, and that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and right now it is waiting for us. It's in reserve. And when we part from this life, we will see the fullness of that inheritance by and by. Then we took up, just by way of introduction again, point B, the basis of our inheritance is that we are members of the royal family. And with that, we have five subpoints. And I think it's time we've done some writing, because I've been talking now for the last two or three days on the subject, and this will give you something now to put down in note form. Point one, heirship is based on sonship. That is something that we've repeatedly stressed. It is something that you should lock in. If anybody ever asked you, on what basis do you claim to be an heir? It's very simple. I'm a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, one who is not a part of a family cannot in any way expect to receive an inheritance of that family. When the famous monies were being distributed, when wealthy individuals died, I never went to any of them and said, well, I happen to have the same name, or something to that effect, and so I think you should share part of that with me. No, the first thing they would do would be to check my genealogy, and they'd find out that I had nothing whatever to do with that family. I wasn't born in that family. I have no right or privilege as a son, grandson, distant relative, anything within that family. Therefore, I could not have any privilege as such. Well, that's why we start with heirship is based on sonship. You must be a son before you can be an heir. And Galatians 4:1, there are two words that are used throughout the scriptures that indicate that we are, in fact, sons of God. The first is the Greek word technon. That's T-E-K-N-O-N. And that is a word that is generally used for a son under authority, as in Galatians 4, which you remember we studied with some detail regarding inheritance and the authority of the young son as long as he was under the tutor, etc., etc. The second word that is used refers to a son with adult standing regardless of his age. In other words, he's an heir by virtue of the fact that he was born in that family, and it is the Greek word eos. It's found in Romans 8, 16, and 17. It's found in John 1, 12. Now we know that we enter into the family of God through regeneration, which we've previously studied, having been justified, which we previously studied, and of course baptized by the Holy Spirit, which breaks down any wall of divisiveness or differential between Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, male or female. That's the whole idea. It's not saying that the body of Christ is sexless on earth, and it is not saying that there are no Jews and there are no this and no that. No, it's just simply saying from the standpoint of their position, they are looked upon all equal as under equal privilege and equal opportunity. By the way, God is the only equal, true equal opportunity employer. All the others, it's not very equal. They say equal opportunity, but that's really not what they mean. All right, so we have then John 1:12, Romans 8, 16, and 17. And if you're not a part of that family, then you don't have an inheritance. That's the idea. Point two. Heirship is based on the death of another. In other words, somebody has to die before the inheritance can, in fact, be passed down. So Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Continuing in point two, therefore heirship of the royal family is based on a new covenant, and that is found in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And add to that, if you will, a new spiritual specie. And that's what you are, that's what I am. If you're here tonight and you have personally acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are, in fact, a new spiritual specie. At the moment of your confession of Christ as Savior, you were entered into union with Christ by the baptism of the Spirit. That happens instantaneously. At the same moment, you were ordained a son of God. You were justified, you were reconciled, you were expiated, and God was propitiated. Remember all those doctrines? And as a result of that, you now have a new standing. Whereas before you were an enemy of God, now you are a son of God. What's the next step? To become a friend of God. And that you do on earth. That has to do with your conduct. It is not a positional situation, whereas sonship is positional. Therefore, sonship is permanent. Why? Because you didn't earn it and you didn't deserve it. Whereas friendship is temporal. Three, to inherit, that is, to receive any inheritance from God, one must possess life from God. And so now you see how that fits in as far as the imputations. At the same moment that you confess Christ as your personal Savior, you also had eternal life imputed to you. You see, again, you share in His eternal life. And here's where we begin at least to understand part of what our inheritance is. Remember, everything that Christ is and everything that Christ has is ours. Well, He has absolute righteousness. We have imputed absolute righteousness. That doesn't mean we are absolutely righteous, because I know most of you, and you know me. Of course, some of you think you're the closest to it, but too bad. That's your illusion, not mine. But that's not talking about our practice. That absolute righteousness is talking about our position or our standing before God. God sees us absolutely righteous because He sees us in His Son. And therefore, what He accepts in us, He already has accepted in His Son, because they've been together for all of the eons of past eternity. There's never been a time when they were not together. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, in fact, was God. For the manifestation of God, any time that God is revealed in human flesh, He is revealed in the person of the second attribute, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the second manifestation. That's why it says in the Scripture, no man hath seen God at any time. What's it talking about? How can Jesus Christ claim to be God if no man hath seen God at any time? It's talking about God the Father. And no man hath seen God the Father at any time up to that point. You ever stop to think, by the way, that right now there is a man who is seeing God the Father and is preparing a place for us because He said He was going to? The man Christ Jesus. We're talking about the humanity of Christ. Now, I realize that may be mind-boggling for some of you that are not so theologically in tune, because that does become quite theologically heavy. All right, heirship then is based on the death of another. Three, to inherit from God, one must possess life, and that eternal life, and that's found in 1 John 5:11-12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then, of course, taking that from John 3:36, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Why? Because he's born condemned. Condemnation must precede salvation, and as we are condemned because of our first birth identified in Adam's sin, we are then reborn, and we are brought into union with Christ, new spiritual species, a whole new life, a whole new perspective, a whole new future. I don't see how any believer could ever say it's boring. No, it's not boring. You're boring. And that's why the writer in the Old Testament said, I awake in the morning, and what do I see? New blessings. For great is His faithfulness. I see why we sing it so often, because it's Scripture put to song. And when you get one of those, you sing them to death, by the way. Because there's very few of them that are found in the songbooks. A lot of them are just little ditties. Oh, they impress people, but they're ditties. And we even sing ditties from time to time, but I let you know that when I'm leading the singing, let's go into some ditties. Why? Because they're uplifting from the standpoint of, you know, if you're... Well, the way some of you look sometime, you couldn't get much more than ditties. I figure if I could bring you one above the bottom, that would be a ditty. Point four, all of the heirs of God have been justified by grace through imputed righteousness from the justice of God. Repeat. All of the heirs of God have been justified by grace through imputed perfect righteousness from the justice of God. That's what I just said. Now let's see if you're really thinking. What famous passage deals with this very thought? How many think they know? Let me see your hands. That's nice. You think you know. Our text, Titus 3:7. Thanks. That's how we got started on this study. So I can see some of you are really thinking. Now listen to it again on the basis of Titus 3:7. All of the heirs of God have been justified by grace through imputed perfect righteousness from the justice of God. Titus 3:7, of course, says that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, there it is. Okay. Point five. Therefore, salvation adjustment of the justice of God is the qualification for this inheritance. See, what most people try to do, let me try to show you this on the board. What most people try to do is this. This circle represents God. This circle represents man. Now, God has a standard, okay? God has a standard that is perfect. And we know from our understanding of the attributes of God, they are unchanging. Well, what's the problem with man? Man is always attempting to change God. Man, you see, what is religion? Religion is adjustment to the justice of man by God. It's backwards. Religion is, look what I'm going to do. Look how many nice things I can do. Look how many nice people I can make out of bad people. Or look how many bad people I can treat nicely. Look how many of this that I can feed. And look how many of countries that I can go to and help the starving children and so on. And there's nothing wrong with that, but no one has ever been saved from it. Or because of it. They've been saved from it by not going. Like today, they said, how can you save a tremendous amount of money about sending your children to college? Oh, I came up with a solution. Don't. That's all. Well, it's an oversimplified thing, but that, you know, how can you save yourself from getting involved with the starving children and so on and so forth. Don't go. But now, how about those that go? Well, they're not going to be saved as a result of that. God is not going to say, oh, what a wonderful person. That'd be a violation of his standards. See? He has a standard called salvation. And he made it up. It's his invention. And man is always trying to skirt around the issue. Always. God says, this is the way I want. Man says, well now, let us reason together, saith man. No, God says, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, I'm going to do the work, but you're going to have to meet the qualification. Just adjust to me. Instead, man wants God to adjust to him. The Russians proved that when they went into outer space. And they said, we looked for God and we couldn't find him. How foolish! And what would they have done if they found him? What a shocker that would have been. Well, we see a bright light. Foof! And then the headlines the next day says, the Russian astronauts disappeared on the radar screen. To see him is instant death. Idiots. Plus, where were they? They were still in the first heaven. And his abode is in the third heaven. Trillions and trillions and trillions of light years. And by the way, if you want to get, you want to really be amazed, you know, we're so, now here we are, you know, I started off with a Zenith computer that ran at 4.77 megahertz. I still have it because it's my first one and I just like to turn it on once in a while and see just how slow it can run. All right? Now I'm running at 40 megahertz and I think, wow! You know, everything just comes up. There's no waiting. Matter of fact, sometimes I blink and the screen has changed. That's how fast it is. All right, why do I tell you that? Can you imagine at the rapture, we're going to go from planet Earth to third heaven, abode of God, trillions and trillions of light years in a blink. Actually, a twinkle, which I understand is about 1/70th of a second. Just like, boom, shoo. Now that's fast. See, we say 40 megahertz. God says, and here we, his creation, want to change God? Well, that's what religion is all about. Or impress God with our works? Whatever those works might be. By the way, for the believer, as you know, if it's not done in the power of the Spirit, or if the motive is wrong, it's worthless. It's meaningless. And we're going to see that in Titus. It's meaningless. It's worthless. Remember last night I said to you that there are a lot of people engaged in a lot of works? That doesn't mean anything. It's the kind of work. And it's the attitude, the motivation, the underlying factor. What is it that makes this person do what they're doing? I suggested to you last evening that we've had people here in the past, the only reason they got involved in other things, in other places in the church activity, was to get from coming to class. What a real motivation! They didn't want to come to Bible class because they didn't like me. So they got involved in youth organizations, they got involved in this, and until I found out about it, and that was, of course, that was the end of that. See, I'm also one of those nasty guys. And they even had the gall to go to the people and tell them. And expect that I wouldn't hear about it. I did. And so I hug them right from the center of the auditorium. Not literally, of course.
I hung them out to dry. I said, you either get with it or you're finished. And they left. Hey, you don't think I'm always Mr. Nice Guy, do you? Hey, when you're dealing with human beings, with homo sap, look out. And see, this is man. All he wants to do is change God. Change his plan. Change his work. Oh, I don't like that. One woman said to me, I don't like that. Let's just take it up with the author. Go complain to God. Don't complain to me. And what she was saying, in effect, how dare God tell me that I'm not allowed to speak in the church? I said, well, he said it. Then this person said, well, he didn't really say it. Paul said it. Uh-oh. That's tantamount to what? Denying inspiration. You see what happens when people start trying to get God to adjust to them? There's a big compromise that goes on. No, you see, God has a standard. And you know what he says? Here I am, man. I don't mean that in the modern vernacular. Here I am, mankind. You adjust to me. I'm not going to adjust to you. I don't have the problem. You have the problem. I'm not the one that's condemned, God says. You're the one that's condemned. I'm not the one that's on my way to the lake of fire. You're on your way to the lake of fire. I'm not the one that's the sinner. You're the one that's the sinner. I'm not the one that's been born into a degenerate lineage. Adam's sin. Hey, you might have had some fine people in your background. I'm sorry, as far as God is concerned, they're degenerate. Don't you see what this takes? It takes man to say, I'm nothing. And that's very hard for man to say. It's totally humiliating. Man always wants to show what he can do for God. Well, look at this. I've had it up to here with that. That was one of the reasons I got out of the group that I was with. I was never really in it that far, but I was baptized in the group. I was told that I was saved because I was a member of the church. I spoke the language of the church. How do you like that? And my parents even came from the region where the church was originally founded. I even had both bases covered. It was Greek Orthodox, but at one time it was located in Turkey. So my old man was born in Turkey, my mom was born in Greece. Of course, both Greeks. But what did it say? It said I was automatically saved. That's man trying God to adjust to man. Where do you read that, by the way? Any place in the scripture where you see that? Join the Greek Orthodox Church and thou shalt be saved. Join the Roman Catholic Church and thou shalt be saved. Be baptized by a priest, sprinkled in the face, and have oil poured on you and have him mumble over you, and thou shalt be saved. You read that anyplace? No. You say, well, how come thousands of people are involved in that? Man wants God to adjust to man. That's why. And God says, no, you adjust to me. And that's the difference between them and us. 5, therefore, salvation, adjustment of the justice of God is the qualification of this inheritance. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Now remember, either you adjust to the justice of God, or the justice of God will come down on you
like you wish you never had anything come down on you. He'll adjust to you. But I don't like that. Because the justice of God doesn't adjust to you. The justice of God condemns you. Because that would be a denial of what I just said. Either you adjust to the justice of God, or the justice of God will adjust to you. Seems like compromise, doesn't it? If you analyze it properly. Of course, with the English language, you could say it another way, too. You could say the same thing and mean something else. In other words, you either get with the program, or the program's going to get with you, and that's a threat. See my point? So what God says, you either adjust to me, or my justice is going to consign you to the lake of fire. God, by the way, does God have a right to do that? You know, we're always crying, especially now, everybody's crying about their rights. And therefore, rights and things being done fair, right? You ever hear this? Well, God isn't fair if he does that. Who says so? Puny man? Just stop and think a minute. God is the author of all things. It's not for us to question whether or not he's fair. It's a question as to whether or not we get with it. It's a matter of authority. Boy, how arrogant that is. Well, that isn't fair. Whoa! You got a better idea? Of course, if your God is some little puny thing that you can just about cram into a test tube and jiggle him around to see whether or not he turns pink or blue, depending upon what you feed him. That's not the God of the Word. The God of the Word is omnipotent, omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. Omnipresent. All places. He knows everything, and he knows everything at once. Here's a real mind-bender for you. Listen to this. God never learns anything. Never. I mean, never thought of that, did you? God has never learned anything. He always knew it. God knows the knowable and the alternatives to the knowable. He knows the doable. He knows what you would do, and he knows what you could have done. That's sad, isn't it? In other words, he knows where every single one of us, he's known this from eternity past, exactly what we would accomplish and in what stage we would reach in our Christian advance. And he also knows the alternatives of what we could have been. How would you like those compared in eternity? Say no thanks. Well, I can only threaten you with it on this side. I got a little program that I kind of run every so often. I don't need to, but I just like to see the stats on it. And it goes through and it tells you just how efficient your computer is. And then they have this guy, I don't remember what his name, Joe's computer. No, not Joe. Jack's computer. Somebody's computer. He says, let's compare. And so mine, you know, has the graph that goes all the way out here, okay, and then off the scale. And then here's Joe's computer. And it'll say, well, Joe's computer isn't much or something, you know. And then it does nothing, exchanging information. And Joe's computer beat me as far as changing data because he's using a better drive. How would you like to have a graph in heaven showing point zero, point of regeneration, to where you could have advanced and then where you actually advanced? I hope your life doesn't look like this. Here's
zero, could have, and that's you. And I don't care who you blame or what you blame, it all depends on you and your attitude toward that book. Because that's where growth comes, from that book. Not by service. Not by service. And actually, if you don't know the book, you can't properly serve anyway. Point C. Point A was definition. Point B had five subpoints. Point C. The believer has a super grace heritage in time. And this I referred to earlier in our study when I said that I have not seen, ear heard, and so on, having to do with actually twofold. One, time and eternity. See, part of that inheritance you can have even now because you already share in his sonship. You're a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You also share in his blessing. But you must be qualified for that. And what is the qualification? Capacity. Subpoint one. The believer has perfect righteousness from the justice of God. Two, in order for the believer to advance to maturity and receive blessing, he must have capacity. And remember, capacity only comes from doctrine that has been taught and metabolized on the part of the believer. Look, here is the meal. Here is the subject. If the subject applies himself to the meal and then spits it all out, it's doing him no good. If he does that on a regular basis, somebody might say, well, aren't you involved in food? Yes. Aren't you eating on a daily basis? Yes. But what they neglect to say is, I forgot to tell you, everything I eat, I get rid of immediately. Do you realize that I believe that some believers are suffering from spiritual bulimia? They take in the word and they can't get it out fast enough. And I don't mean application. And the reason why they still have no capacity is because they've never metabolized that doctrine. And metabolization, you ever stop to realize how long it takes for you to metabolize food? The food that you ate tonight, if you ate tonight, or expect to eat tonight, you're not going to metabolize within a few days, or rather a few minutes. Or a few hours, it could take days for all of that process. And then it benefits the various parts of the body depending upon how balanced your diet is. Now, I'm not a nutritionist, but at least I know what the basic demands are with regard to carbohydrates and the like. The proteins, etc., etc., even if you want to eat occasionally birdseed and lettuce leaves. Well, I'd even do it occasionally because I just happen to like not birdseed necessarily, but sunflower seeds. And I know I had lettuce sometime this week, so I guess I qualify. Of course, if lettuce went off the market, I could go the rest of my life never having it. That includes all veggies, because I'm not a veggie person. But if cows went off the scene, I'd be in serious trouble. Because I don't like protein imitation hamburger. But I guess if I had to survive. But when you metabolize that, that's where your strength comes. And that's where growth occurs. What about you in the Christian life? Now you say, well, this person is out there serving. Yeah, but they're not eating. And eventually they'll just serve themselves into oblivion. Because they'll serve themselves into boredom. Because the motivation is wrong. It is not derived from the capacity from their meal. It is derived from the capacity of energy. And eventually that energy is expelled. Because it's not divine energy, it's human energy. We simply call it human good. And these people, by the way, can really be impressed with themselves because they're doing a lot of work, spending a lot of time doing something in the Lord's work. Doesn't mean anything. Because if they're not getting a fresh supply of food and that food going into their soul and metabolizing within the soul to feed all of the various needs of your soul, you're not going to grow spiritually and you'll never have the capacity. Never. So in order for the believer to advance to maturity and receive blessing in time, you must have capacity. And capacity comes only from metabolized doctrine. Only from metabolized doctrine. The only place you can get it. Just like you wouldn't be amazed or necessarily surprised if you heard tomorrow that someone died and lost 60 pounds before they died because they quit eating, would you be surprised? You know, you look at the person and you say, what's wrong with them? Somebody says, well, they quit eating. Altogether? Yeah, everything. They don't eat a thing anymore. After a week, oh, they're going to lose weight, ladies. Okay? They're going to lose a lot of weight, too. They'll float into the coffin. That's how light they'll be. It'll be a small coffin, too. Then the stomach, you see, begins to shrink because it tries to compensate. First, it went through its pains of saying, aah! That sort of thing, right? That's why these crash diets that you go on are so dangerous. Because your body starts playing tricks with you. But nevertheless, eventually the person dies and you say, you know, I'm really surprised. No, you wouldn't be surprised. I wouldn't be surprised. Someone quits eating, you expect them to die of starvation. Now, if you read the paper, the way they distort everything, so-and-so worked himself to death. No, he didn't. He starved himself to death. I got a kick out of this. He was 94 years old and died of... He died of old age. His body said, that's it. You got enough out of me all these years. Only recently did I honestly hear someone say, they try to figure out the cause of death, and they said they simply expired because they were so old. But they always want to connect something with it so they can put it on their stat list. He was 94 and he died of a heart attack. He didn't die of a heart attack. His heart wore out. 94 years going, boom-da, 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 boom-da. That muscle eventually says, I give up. But you see, they're always trying to get around the fact that it's appointed unto man to do what? To die. And we're those strange bugs that don't fear death because we have an assurance of eternal life. Of
course, I'm thinking as I'm standing up here, somebody, and this has nothing to do with our study, but somebody is wanting me to comment on that group in Japan or Korea, that thousands of them, they belong to this church, and they sold all their property. The rapture was supposed to occur yesterday. It didn't. More disillusioned people running around trying to get God to adjust to them. Time's gone. I'm going to pray first, and then I'm going to turn the meeting over immediately to Kurt, the chairman of the board, and let him introduce the subject, and then we'll get our business taken care of. And we'll go home. Let's dismiss you. And then we'll turn the meeting over to Kurt. Father, thank you for the time that we've spent together, the challenge of thy word, and the marvel of the expectation that we have, that not only absent from the body is face to face with thee, but the full experience of our inheritance. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.